Let's turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we move to the second of Peter's portraits in his epistle. We looked at portrait number one last week and saw that we were looking into the natural world. Christ our Redeemer, our sacrificial lamb. Peter now moves into the architectural world, if you will. We'll start at verse 5 and go through verse 8 and see as we move to that next picture. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." We see Christ our cornerstone, the chief cornerstone this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for the opportunity that we do have to gather ourselves, thankfully, freely, without reprisals, without fears and concerns, that we can gather ourselves together as your children to be in your house to hear your word, that we can lift up our voices to you to worship, to praise, to adore you, to worship you not just in song, Father. Our worship goes beyond our singing. Our worship of you goes into our giving, bestowing that which you have so freely given to us back to you. And we watch you multiply it like you did the loaves and fishes. And we see it spread the word of God around the world through our missionaries and through our own endeavors here in McPherson. Pray that you may bless and minister and meet needs with each of our hearts. May you calm our hearts and set us before you, that we would be attentive to your word. That, Father, as you work it in our hearts, that we would be yielded vessels in your hands, willing to see the changes take place that you find necessary to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. And may we see them accomplished, that Christ may be seen more clearly in us as we live for you each day. We do pray for that one soul that may be lost. Draw them unto thyself this morning. May they take that convicting and convincing work of the Holy Spirit and yield, seeking your forgiveness, repenting of their sin, and asking Christ to be their Savior, the one who redeemed them, paid the awful price for their sin when he died on the cross of Calvary, rose again the third day victorious over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And because he did, we are declared just. We're declared righteous in your sight because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. We as believers are robed in his righteousness now. And we thank you for that transaction that took place, that takes place, when we by faith believe that Christ died in our place for our sins. May that person come to know you and be wondrously born again this day. Do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at our passage this morning and see as Peter gives us this imagery of Christ, our chief cornerstone, and upon him his church is built. As Peter notes, he's drawing from Isaiah, from a prophetic portion concerning Israel's promised Messiah. As he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, where it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. As I was studying for this and realizing, Peter may have also seen Paul's use of Isaiah's passage in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. If you have a reference Bible, you probably have those two passages referencing where it notes it in verse 6. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 33, Paul too addresses and comes back to Isaiah's prophecy as he's talking about the nation of Israel in regards to the church. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, that the Israel question, if you will. How does Israel figure into the gospel going out to the Gentiles? And Paul addresses that question in here, but he notes as he writes, he says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And so he too quotes from that, and noting that, yes, Christ, the promised Messiah, is the cornerstone. The cornerstone to what? To the church. This is, again, an architectural term, the cornerstone, as we've touched on in similar settings and in addressing this, was the first stone that would be set. It had to be cut as perfectly as possible. If you're dealing with a square or rectangular building, the corners needed to be a 90-degree cut. If it was going to be a different shape, then obviously it would change accordingly. If you have a six-sided building or an eight-sided building, those angles are going to be cut differently to accommodate that. But that first stone set forth the means of keeping it square. If we're talking a square building or rectangular where you have 90-degree corners, that stone set that in place. If it was off, then the rest of the building would be off. And any of you that have done some renovating, remodeling, we tend to find those things that are off by the builders. And I've told the story in the church in Washington, the original building and the Sunday schools and the fellowship hall and the entrance were all done by the church members back in the late 50s. And it was evident, as we did some renovation, that there was no master builder, there was no master carpenter overseeing the construction of it. And when it came time, because of some vandalism, we needed to take the carpet out of the entranceway and put something new down. We discovered that, there was tile underneath that needed to be removed, but instead of having carpet in the entranceway, which I could never figure out, why in the world did you put carpeting in an entranceway in the Northwest where there is snow in the wintertime? I mean, that's where most of our moisture came. To track it in on carpet, that doesn't make sense. And so we went to some ceramic tile, some Dura-Ceramic. But when they laid it down, we found that entranceway wasn't square. And so now when you follow the tile down the side of the entranceway, you see that it's not square. They've had to cut stone, those ceramics, more and more. Oh, it was fine in that corner, but when you got to the other corner, it was probably about 6 inches wider than it was at the other side. But with the carpet, that was hidden. It wasn't carpet squares, which would have the same issue. It was just nice pile carpeting. And so that blemish was missing. Nobody knew for all those years that it wasn't square until that was uncovered. Amongst other things that we found when we did some renovating. But you need that cornerstone to be square in order for the rest of the building to be square, to be proper. It's the foundation stone. It starts the whole building process. And when we consider the church, us, the believers, yes, Christ is our chief cornerstone. And we acknowledge that. Yes, Old Testament prophecy concerning it. Now, he doesn't tell us that it's the church back then. As we read Isaiah, is the church mentioned there? No. It's just that the Messiah is going to be the chief cornerstone. As far as the Israelites were concerned, they would be thinking it was, well, that's concerning us, which it was, and it is. But as we come into the New Testament, we see the fulfillment because the church, the Israel rejected their cornerstone, as noted. When Christ came, did the Israelites collectively as a whole accept Christ? No, they didn't. Much like a builder may reject a stone as it comes from the quarry and they're ready to put it in. That doesn't work. Send it back. When they saw the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him as their cornerstone. Because sadly, they were looking for their kingly Messiah. We want to get out from underneath the heel of Rome. Our Messiah is going to do that. Oh, yes, he will. Just Christ wasn't coming for that aspect of his Messiahship. He was coming to suffer for your sins, as told and prophesied in Isaiah 53. And so as a result, Israel rejected their cornerstone. And we see the process and we see the problems that caused, but we see as the chief cornerstone, Christ is the basis upon which believers grow. He is our cornerstone. He's the one we placed our faith and trust in when we came to a saving knowledge of him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Yes, he's our chief cornerstone. We are built upon him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Forgive me. Hopefully I'll read this correctly. I don't have my preaching glasses, as I call them, on. They're bifocals, so I can look out at you and then look down and read a little more clearly than I am. So I apologize if I get some wrong words. Blame it on the fact that I don't have my glasses nothing else. But Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as Paul is writing to them, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Paul notes kind of this building idea again, which he uses often. We're rooted and built up in him. In who? In Christ. Because he is our chief cornerstone. And we are the stones, if you will, to give that picture. We're the stones of the building that Christ is building, the church. He told his disciples, "I will build my church." He's the one that calls us unto himself, saves us. He's the one that grows us as believers. We are each, as it were, in this image, this picture, a stone in the building of the church. And we all have our reference focused on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Just as every stone in a building that is built that way has its focus on the chief cornerstone. It is because of that chief cornerstone that they are placed there in their proper places. We have our place in God's church, both the church universal, and I realize some people don't like that word. Let's use a biblical term, the body of Christ. As he tells us in Colossians, the body of Christ, the church. The church. Not this church. This is a portion of the church. All believers who have come to Christ since Pentecost, until we hear that trumpet. That church hasn't met yet. We'll meet one day in God's presence when he calls for us. In the meantime, we do have the visual church, the local church, the physical manifestation of the church as we meet. And so in our local setting, we are still stones. God has brought us here to fulfill his purpose and plan in his church as we reach out with the gospel to those around us, as we serve one another. But we're built upon this. Paul, again, to the Ephesians in chapter 2, notes this, and again, I've often noted, Colossians and Ephesians are very similar. You'll see a lot of similarities between the two, as he writes. They were written around the same time, and they touch on some of the same themes and principles and ideas. But he notes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he kind of expands that idea to the Ephesian church. Yes, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. The apostles and prophets are the foundation, the next stones, if you were. And we're the rest of the stones. But all, again, focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord for the apostles, the prophets, those that wrote our New Testament for us. They give us the teachings that we have in our day to live by for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are properly fitted, framed together, to be the holy temple of God that he has called us to be. I think sometimes we try to shy away from that idea that we're the temple of God, both as a church body. Paul uses that idea in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But he also uses it in regards to us as individuals, because when we trusted Christ as our Savior, what took place? Say, well, I was saved. My sins were forgiven. Yes. An exchange was made. Yes. Christ took my sins in his own body on the tree, and he gave me his robe of righteousness. He made me and declared me justified, so that God accepts me because of what Christ did. But we are also indwelt by God. Christ told the disciples that, preparing them in John chapter 14, John chapter 16. I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to be physically with you anymore. But I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. When I leave you physically, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is going to take up residence in you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit would come and go from believers. But he notes a change now. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to take up residence in each of you. And Paul will tell us, we're the temple of God. When we look at the Old Testament and we look at what the Jews properly did with the temple, it should motivate us to realize that, yes, I'm the temple of God. Am I living as if I'm God's temple? Living a life separated unto him. Not allowing the world, its influence, to come into my life and desecrate it, as we saw the Israelites do a time or two. To their dismay, to their destruction, to their chastisement, that still lingers to this day. They don't have a temple. because they disobeyed their God. We're his temple. Both, again, collectively as this church and as individuals. God dwells within us. As Christ told his disciples, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We who know Christ as our Savior, God is here with us. He's in our services. Do we reflect that? Do we reflect it when we leave this place that we're still his temple? Because we are. He's building us. He's strengthening us. He's encouraging us in our walk with him. Again, Paul to the Corinthians notes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, he touches on two things. He moves from one imagery to another. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." He had just told us, because of the divisions that the Corinthian church had, he was straightening them out. Stop following men and follow God. Paul was the one who sowed the gospel seed. Apollos watered it. And so there were men within the church saying, I'm following Paul. I came to know the Lord under his ministry when he started this church. I'm following Paul. And others, I'm following Apollos. Man, when he came through, boy, was he eloquent in the word of God. And I came to know Christ under his ministry, and I'm following Apollos. And Paul is not being sacrilegious, but he's getting after those self-righteous ones who say, well, guys, I'm following Christ. Because he's the one that saved me. And so I'm following Christ. I'm above that. And he corrects them all. He says, who are Paul and Apollos? They're the same. They're the ones that sowed and watered. But who gave the increase? Who's the one that drew you unto God? It was God himself. God gives the harvest. Paul and Apollos are one. They're united in this. There's no rub between Paul and Apollos. They weren't at odds with each other. They weren't trying to outdo the other. They were united in the cause of spreading the word of God. And we need to understand that. Does God use specific men in our lives that may draw us unto him? Yes. But that doesn't mean that that person somehow became overly righteous, that we should be following him to the exclusion of everybody else. No. Paul would always draw away from that. Yes, follow me, he would say, but ultimately with the understanding, because I'm following Christ. Follow Christ. God uses these men in our lives, and we thank God for it, but ultimately, who's the one that did the work? God did. It's not the man behind the pulpit doing the work, it's God doing the work with his word in our hearts. But he moves from that idea and moves on to the building. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So he moves us off of the farmer picture to realize now that you have trusted Christ, you've been planted, you're now building. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. Again, showing the distinction, yes. Paul was the one that started the church in Corinth. He laid the foundation. Paul moved on. Apollos came along and he did some building when he came to Corinth. And he's noting that. He says, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Be careful how you build. Later here, he will tell us the building materials are gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. God's going to try our works of what we're building with. And he gives the imagery of fire. Fire purifies those first three. Gold, silver, precious stones. Fire consumes the last three. Wood, hay, stubble. Let's be careful what we're building upon as we seek to serve the Lord. That it will be that which will last and hold the test of time. As we noted this morning in Sunday school, I did some building with wood, hay, and stubble. I know when it's tested, when we stand before God and give an account, I'm going to see those things burned up. Because they weren't done with the right motives. They weren't done with the right spirit, with the right desires. They weren't there to honor God. And they'll be burned up. I trust that there will be some things that are out of gold, silver, and precious stones. We'll all be saved as by fire, as he will say later. But are we building up with what God has given us? Growing in him, being a part and parcel of his work while we have our being. We can see that happen, and you know what a joy it is to see. I mean, I've not been through a building program. Been through renovating programs, yes, but not a building program. I've had some friends that do, and I enjoy the excitement, the unity that can often give. This church had a renovating project. And as I've heard, there's some excitement about it. I mean, what a joy to move from a smaller building, which they had, to this building. And to see the transformation. A joyous thing to rejoice about. To put some sweat equity, as it were, into the building. And we rejoice with the efforts of those that did that. I mean, I'm the beneficiary of it, as it were. To enjoy that, we are. Some of you were a part of that. Others have gone. But we rejoice in what was done. And we thank the Lord for it. And it is truly such a reward and blessing to see how God works and uses us, bringing us together and seeing us helping one another as a church. But notice the flip side, if you will, as Peter continues to speak. That chief cornerstone can be a great blessing when we accept him. But when he's rejected, he becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And so he becomes to the lost, to the unbeliever, a stumbling block. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." The Jews rejected their Messiah. And he became a stumbling block. They couldn't get over that. Thankfully, not collectively, universally. There were some that did and came to Christ, Paul being an example of it. As Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 32 and 33 notes, we already read verse 33, but we come back. It says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Again, he's talking about Israel. They stumbled over him. So I encourage you that may not know Christ as your Savior, don't have him be a stumbling block. Don't look and see, well, I let God work. Open your heart to his convicting, convincing. Yes, Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. That's attested to in the Scriptures. It's true. It happened. It took place for you. Don't resist that. Don't, as he's dealing with you, as you have that unsettled feeling, I don't like to use the word feeling, but as you have that unsettledness, that agitation, whatever it is, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, don't resist. Don't push back. Don't say no. He's there for a purpose, to draw you unto himself. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18 note, and he beheld them and said, that this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Christ is noting of himself, be broken on him. Fall upon him. Come and bow before him. Yes, a broken person. Acknowledging that you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. And he will heal you. He will forgive you of your sin, cleanse you, give you a new life in Christ. And that stone that you fell upon will become your foundation for a life pleasing in him, because he's the one at work. But if you reject and stay rejected, he becomes your judge. And he will crush you, because his judgment is just. We come to Christ and we can be lifted out of that mire of sin and self. Love how the psalmist states it in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I trust that that is our testimony, believers. We were in the miry clay of the world. Stuck. I mean, who likes drudging around in the mud? We tend to get shoes or boots stuck. It's a mess. That's the world. But thank God there is a God that is willing to come and save us and lift us out of that miry clay, give us a new life in him, put us on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ, the rock that is higher than I. And when he saves us, he gives us a new life in him, and we have a new song, even praise unto our God. And notice, many will see it and trust in the Lord. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Do others see that in us? We have all sorts of pictures in the Scriptures of not putting a light under a bushel, putting it on a candlestick, your salt, your light in this world. Show forth who? Me? Oh, no. No. I'm not on that candlestick to show Brian Ernsberger or Pastor E. We're the light to show the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved us, the one who changed us. We are to reflect Him. Show the world, because there's where their trust can be. Christ is the one that changes the life, not me. And so which is He to you this morning, folks? Have you been broken on this chief cornerstone? Coming to know Christ as your Savior? And are now being built upon Him? Or have you rejected that message? He's warned you. If He's your stumbling stone, stumbling block, and you stay rejecting Him, there will come a day when He will judge. And that judgment will be just. You're condemned in your own sin, as John chapter 3 reminds us. Christ doesn't condemn us to a Christless eternity in hell. We condemn ourselves because of our own sin and our rejection of Him. May we not this morning. We who know Him, we rejoice, and may that be well seen in our lives. And for that one that's lost, may you come to Him before it's eternally late. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the pictures, the portraits that You give to us to help us understand these spiritual truths that You have given to us. And Peter has done so by showing us that Christ is our chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one that builds us. We thank You, those of us that know You, we thank You for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the life we have in Him, that life that You are growing. Help us, Father, to keep ourselves focused on Him. As we have often seen and we note, following Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, truly may He be our focus, our all in all. That as the psalmist says, as You have set us upon a rock that is higher than us, may we sing and show forth Thy praises, Thy glory, that others too who are in the miry clay can be convicted by Your working, and they too can be drawn out of the miry clay. May You be that precious elect cornerstone to each of us. May we embrace and go forward with Him. And may that soul lost, may You be at work convicting and convincing them of their need of coming to Christ. May they not resist that work that You are doing with Your Word in their hearts. But truly, may they kneel before their Maker, seeking Your cleansing, Your forgiveness. And may we see them come to know Christ as their Savior. Do a work now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.